take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 15. It's a familiar story. I want to wrap up Faith and Pride this week by talking about one of the most familiar stories in the entire Bible, the prodigal son. Now, you already know the tale of the prodigal son, and so some of you are like, man, I knew I shouldn't have come to chapel because he's going to talk about something that we already know about. And yet, the story of the prodigal son, to me, captures a lot about the gospel. And if you're going to learn to live out the Christian life for a lifetime, then you're going to have to learn to do exactly what happens in the story of the prodigal son over and over and over and over and over again. And I can just tell you that even though we sing these incredible songs, and I never heard some of these songs before, but I love singing the one we just sang a moment ago. This is we're a valley of dry bones, and we've become a talent show, and we're throwing heavy stones. I mean, does that not capture the experience of the Christian life as we step back and see ourselves over and over and over again? And even though you're at one of the most significant and wonderful Christian institutions of higher learning in the world, on the planet, it's easy for you, as it is for me as a pastor of a church, to drift from God. To drift from God. To go places intellectually with our thoughts, our exploration of philosophy, to go places in our relationships and our exploration of our own sexuality, to go place in our academic pursuits, in our career pursuits, to go places mentally, physically, spiritually that we never thought we'd go, connecting with people that we never thought we'd connect with, doing things that we never thought that we would do, contemplating ideas we never thought that we'd contemplate, and we look up and all of a sudden we realize I am somewhere different than I thought I would be, and I have a sense that I'm somewhere different than where I ought to be. And yet, it's not easy to get back where we belong. It's just not easy. Jesus was talking to a group of people, and the Pharisees started criticizing him as they always did, and they said, we don't like Jesus because Jesus hangs out with tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus loves them and he treats them like they're really somebody special. And Jesus hears them grumbling and he tells three stories in quick succession. You know the stories. First story he tells is the parable of the lost sheep. He tells the story of the lost sheep. There's 100 sheep. The guy leaves the 99 and he goes and finds the one. He goes and hunts all over the place. He brings back the sheep. He calls his friends together for a party. And he said, hey, it's just like for this shepherd. It's the same way in heaven because there's much joy for one sinner who repents. He tells that story because every single individual is valuable and important to God. And then he tells a story of the widow who lost her coin. And she goes and can't find the coin. She looks in the dirt and she gets down in the darkness and she finds the coin and she calls her friends together and they celebrate because the coin is found. And Jesus said, hey, in the same way as she celebrated because she found the coin, there's joy among the angels in heaven for one sinner who repents. And Jesus tells it probably to talk about how valuable, the intrinsic value that each person has to our Father in heaven. And then he comes to the story of the prodigal son, and there's a lot of debate about what this story really means, and people want to talk about, well, it's really about the older brother, well, it's really about the younger brother, well, there's really two meanings to it, and Jesus never fully explains it. He just tells it and then moves on to something else, but I want to focus on something that's very, very important. As a dad, I have a glimpse of it, the love of the Father for you. The love of the Father for you. Can we put the graphic up? All right, the graphic goes up, and this is what we've been talking about some this week, is that God has a design for our lives. God created us in such a way that we are made to know and fellowship with God and with each other. Sin, however, violates God's design, destroys God's design, and because of our sin, we experience the brokenness that we experience. And that's why none of us have ever fully experienced a relationship with no fear of rejection in this life, because that's just part of the brokenness that we experience. And we experience it to different degrees based on our own choices and our own experiences and things that have happened to us. That brokenness God designs to drive us to the gospel so that we will repent, we will turn from our sins and turn from our own ideas and our own striving to please God and turn to Christ. Christ comes to earth, he dies on the cross for our sins in our place, he is buried, God raises him from the dead, and now anyone who will turn from their own ways and turn to Christ can be saved, can be made right with God, not because of the righteousness that we have in ourselves, because of the righteousness that is transferred to us from Christ through faith by grace. And so the gospel allows us now to recover and pursue God's design from wherever we are, so that whether we have made terrible decisions, terrible sins, terrible mistakes, we've had terrible things happen to us, whatever it is, we can recover and pursue God's design from here. This is important to me as a dad, because as I look at my 8 children, my 6 sons and my 2 daughters, I am well aware that as sweet and kind as they are, and as young and innocent and relatively naive as they are growing up. They are growing up, and although many of them have become, several of them have become believers, they are baptized, they're part of our church family, and we're doing our best to disciple them and to teach them. I am well aware that as they go through life, they will find themselves at different times having drifted from the teaching that their mom and dad are trying to deliver to them. They will find themselves spiritually dry, spiritually lonely. They will find themselves experimenting and dabbling, or maybe even diving into terrible sin, and they will need to know the path home. And that's what Christ gives us in the story of the prodigal son. So I want to read it to you, and then I want to talk to you about it briefly before. I know you guys have a lot to do today. This is what Jesus said, verse 11, Luke 15. He said, "There was a man, and he had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me.' He divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had, took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. When he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" What a picture, man. What a picture. This young Jewish kid, just a young, brash kid, thinks he's got the world by the tail, thinks he knows all the answers. He's right at the age where he still thinks his dad is stupid, and he hasn't lived enough life to realize that his dad is smart. And he thinks that his dad doesn't get it. He thinks that his dad doesn't understand him. And he thinks that his dad doesn't understand how the world works. And he thinks that his dad's too old-fashioned and too stuck in his old ways and his old religious ideas. And he thinks that his dad's just completely out of it. And he takes advantage of the kindness of his father. And he goes to his father and he basically says to him, "Dad, as far as I'm concerned, you and I aren't getting along. We're not seeing eye to eye. I want totally different things out of my life than you and mom have. I want totally different things for myself than you and mom want for me. And I appreciate that you care about me. But here's the deal. Let's just agree to part ways from here. I really don't want anything to do with you anymore. In fact, let's just do it like this. I'm going to treat you, Dad, like you're dead for the rest of my life. You treat me as if I'm dead. Give me my inheritance now. I will take it, and I will regard you as dead out of my life. You regard me as dead out of your life. I will go my way, live life my way. You continue to stay here with the older brother if you want. Live life your way. Go ahead and see how that works for you. I want to go my own way." And the father in the story, which probably wouldn't have happened in real life, but in the story, the father says, "Okay, fine." He gives him half of his inheritance. The son takes the inheritance, and he goes, Jesus says, to a certain place. He calls the place the far country. And when he gets to the far country, he gathers about him the friends who have the same mindset as he does, rebellious friends. Friends who are experimenting with new ideas, new philosophies. They're seeking new religious experiences. They're seeking to carve out their own path. They want to divorce themselves from the old fogyism of their parents, and they're going to do things their own way. They get to the far country, and he begins to spend the inheritance that his father has given him very, very foolishly. And he's in the far country, and it's not long before he is indeed doing things he never thought he'd do. And he is in places that he never really thought he would go. And he's with people that he never thought he'd be with, doing things he never should have done, places he never should have gone, with people he never should have been with. He heard the proverb when he's growing up that the wise man walks with the wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. And yet he has intentionally placed himself as the companion of a fool. He's in the far country and he spends all that he has. And he has plenty of friends while he's doing that. And it's not long before he's spent everything and he's penniless. And the very people who profess to be his friends no longer want anything to do with him. Could I just suggest something to you? Because some of you, even at a place like Union University, a place as kind and gentle and Christ-like as any place on the planet, could I just suggest that in this room, there are young men and young ladies who are in the far country right now. I mean, some of you are in the far country at Union University, the place where your parents think they've sent you to keep you away from the far country, but you came here and found it anyways. You're spiritually in the far country. You're further from God now than you've ever been in your life. You're asking questions you've never asked before. You're even experimenting with sin, with your relationships, with all kinds of things in ways that you never have before. And you came all the way to West Tennessee, Jackson, Tennessee, the buckle of the Bible Belt, and here you are in the far country at Union University. And some of you know that I'm talking right to you. And what happens in the far country, it's really sad. Because in the far country, all they do in the far country is take from you. They take, and they take, and they take, and they take. They'll take from you sexually. They'll take from you financially. They'll take from you spiritually. They'll take from you socially. They take, and they take, and they take, and they take. And can I tell you what happens when you're in the far country? You think you're going to get something out of it. You think your parents have done the equation wrong and that your way is going to be better than the way that your parents tried to teach you, the way that your pastor tried to teach you, the way that the Bible tries to teach you. You think you're going to shortcut and find the promised land. That's the lie of the devil from the beginning. That's the lie of the devil from the beginning. Eat of this fruit. You will not die. Did God really say you're really going to die? And Eve eats the fruit, and Adam eats the fruit. And of course, it led to all kinds of chaos and physical and spiritual death. Not just for them, but for all of their progeny, all the way down to you and to me. The children of Israel had the same issue. God said, obey these commands, follow me, hold on to me, don't look to any other gods. But of course, the children of Israel, over and over again, went as a nation to the far country, and they paid the consequences for it. And yet, here we are, just like the boy in the story, at Union University, some of us having just gone to the far country. And you know what I mean when I say they take, and they never give you anything back. And finally, when they've had everything from you that they want, and you've got nothing left to give, they leave you cold and alone and empty. And some of you know the ache and the numbness that you feel on the inside, because this has happened over and over and over again. Some of you, it started happening to you when you were in middle school or in high school or when you first came to Union. And since then, it's just happened over and over and over again. You repeatedly find yourself empty and used and far. Far from God, far from where you started. And it seems like there's really no pathway back. Like there really is no way to put Humpty Dumpty back together again. This boy's there, and he doesn't have anything, and they've taken everything that they wanted. And so he has to hire himself out because there's a famine in the land. He has no way to eat. And so this Jewish kid hires himself out, ironically enough, to a pig farmer. This Jewish kid, who's never had a ham sandwich in his life, This Jewish kid is now with this pig farmer down there farming with the pigs, and it's such a pathetic, embarrassing, humiliating, shameful place to live. He's down there with the pigs, and what happens? He gets so empty and so debased that the pig food starts looking good to him, and he can't even get enough of that. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, because all of a sudden the things that are looking good to you now are things you would have been repulsed by before, but now that even looks good to you and you can't get enough of that. That's what happens in the far country. And he's down there wishing he could get more of that nasty pig food. And finally it dawns on him. This is dumb. This is stupid. My father loved me. Finally it dawns on him. My father's way was the best way. The design of God that my father tried to teach me, that my father tried, as imperfect as he was, to model for me, that was the way, and I've departed from it, and now I'm in the far country, and I'm paying the price, and I just want to go home and make it the way it used to be again, because this hurts. And he begins to practice the speech. He does what the African-American preacher says, really wise. He dropped his pail, he jumped the rail, hits the trail. He's on his way home. And as he goes home, he begins to rehearse the speech. Now, some of you know the speech. You've had to use it on your professors. You've had to use it on your parents. You've had to use it to your boss. And here's what the speech is. The speech is when you know that you're busted. And you have to go admit that you're busted to whoever's in authority. And he's practicing the speech. Okay, Dad. I don't deserve to be your son. Let's start right there. I've blown everything. My clothes that I had when I left, they're all in tatters. My jewelry that I had when I left, it's all been hawked. It's at the pawn shop. I can't get it back. And my shoes are all worn out. And I haven't bathed in weeks. And I smell like pigs because I've been a pig farmer. And my teeth are all messed up because I've been eating pig food. And I have no money. And I've shamed you. And I told you I want to treat you like you're dead. And now you really... You don't even have to acknowledge that I'm alive, because we agreed that I would be dead to you, you'd be dead to me. But now, Dad, could I just come back and be like a slave to you? If you just let me be a slave, at least you're slaves, to get like shoes, to get food, they don't have to farm with pigs. Could I just come home and just be a slave to you, Dad? He's practicing the speech. And he's on his way home. And the story is amazing. Because in the story, the kid's on his way home, and Jesus says in the story that the father sees the kid coming when he's a long way off. You know what that implies? That dad is sitting on the porch day after day when his work's done, looking down the road that it seems like just yesterday his handsome young son walked down that road until he faded into the distance. And every day his dad wonders, where's his son? He wants him to come home. He's longing for him to be home. And every day he looks down the road, daydreaming and wishing and praying, let him come home. Just let him come home. I'd give anything to see him come home, until one day the dad sees down the road this guy's walking. And there's something about the way he walks that reminds the dad of somebody familiar. And as he gets closer, he's not dressed too good, he's not shaved, he's coming down the road. The dad looks down and he says, oh man, wouldn't that be the coolest thing if my son would come down the road one day like that? Couldn't be. But as he looks down the road, hope begins to arise in the father's heart. It might be him. It could be him. And as it comes closer, he thinks, I think it's him. I think it's him. And the father comes off the porch, and he begins to run down the road. And as he comes closer, he sees the clothes in tatters. He sees the nasty bare feet. He sees his unshaven, unkempt appearance. He said he doesn't have any luggage. He doesn't have any money. His jewelry's gone. And his father, as he gets closer, he can smell the stench. And he comes to him, and the father stops, and he says, son! How dare you show your face here again? After you said I was dead to you, after you blew your inheritance, after you shamed me and your mom and your brothers and your God, how dare you come back here and show your face here ever again? Aren't you glad that's not what he said? Aren't you glad that's not what he said? Jesus said, he ran and he embraced him and he kissed him. And the son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. He's doing the speech. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, put shoes on his feet, bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's eat and celebrate. For this, my son was dead. He's alive again. He's lost. And he's found. They began to celebrate. Some of you are drifting spiritually, relationally, sexually, socially. You know what the message story is? Part of it, at least. We'll deal with the older brother another time. But one of the clear messages of this story, if you're a believer in Jesus, God loves you. And no matter where you've gone or what you've done, God wants you back. He always wants you back. He loves you and he wants you back. He wants you to do what the son did. He wants you to recognize the error of your ways and come back to him. And no matter what you've done or where you've been or how far you've gone in mind or body or soul, God wants you back. He wants you back. He loves you. You should come back to him. You should come back to him. You should stop drifting. You should stop sinning. You should let go of that relationship. You should let go of that love. You should let go of that thing that's gripping you, that's captured your heart. You should let go of it because it's taking you further away. It's taking from you. It's not giving you anything. You should get out of the far country. Come and be home with your dad. I have had the terrible time of walking with dads while they searched for their children. God loves you infinitely more than any earthly parent could ever love you. And he wants you back. You know what happened here? Because Jesus is such a great storyteller. Did you hear the words that the father said? This son of mine was dead, and now he's alive. He was dead, and now he's alive. It's a resurrection, man. It's a resurrection. It's a new life. It's a new start. That's what some of you need. Some of you need it right now. Some of you need it right now today. Let me just close with a story, personal story. When I graduated from Jacksonville University, I had fallen in love with a beautiful girl, Kristen. I thought she was the prettiest, most godly, most desirable woman I had ever seen or known. And I still do. I had to go meet with her dad before I got out of town. Literally the last thing I did before I left Jacksonville to go to seminary because I was terrified, I had to go and sit down with her father, who is a Vietnam veteran, Marine. He's very accomplished in the corporate world. He's done very well for himself. He's a Bronze Star winner. He's got 2 Purple Hearts. The guy's rough. The guy's tough. The guy has scars on his knuckles where he used to brawl. The guy's rough. And I had to go meet with her father. And I literally, my car is packed, and I'm at the Chili's on my way out of town. I meet him for lunch. We go through this awkward lunch. I don't know what to say. Finally, we get to the end of the lunch. It's obvious he's got to go back to work. I've got to drive to Louisville to go to seminary. And I just kind of blurted out, Mr. Nail, you know that I love your daughter, and I think she loves me. And I don't know what the timetable is, but I want to ask your permission when the time is right to ask her to marry me. He looked down, he looked up. I literally thought he was going to punch me in the face. Takes off his glasses. And he kind of tears up. I thought, this is terrible. And he says, son, I knew this day was coming. And I want you to know that I've grown to love you like a son to me. And I love my daughter, and I know that she loves you and you love her. We'd be honored to have you for our son-in-law. But I want to tell you something. This is what he says. You're going to take my daughter and you're going into the ministry, and there's no telling where in the world God's going to lead you. He said, but in the context of your life together, if you ever decide that you don't want my daughter anymore, please do not hurt her. Do not abuse her. Do not humiliate her. Wherever you are in the world, you pick up the phone, you call George. It's my little girl. I'll always want her back. It's my little girl. I'll always want her back. If that is the love of a human father for his earthly daughter, that's just a taste, perhaps, of the love that a heavenly father has for his sons and daughters. And wherever you are in the world, you hear the word of Christ. You hear the word of the scriptures. You hear the word of the gospel. God always wants you back. So come home. Come home. Come home. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the word of God that tells us how life really is. Thank you for a place like Union University where we can be shaped in our thinking and in our spiritual walk and in our relationships. Thank you for the friendships that are being established here and the mentorship that takes place here. But God, even in the midst of all of that, some of us have walked far from you. Maybe not even on the outside, we've walked far from you on the inside. And some of us have gotten into terrible sin, and it's shameful, and we know it. God, I pray in the name of Christ for the strength and the courage to come to you in humble repentance. And God, I'm so grateful that you'll always receive lost sinners and you'll always let us come home, and that your love as our Heavenly Father is infinite, knowing no limits. We praise you for it because of the gospel of Jesus, his death for our sins, his burial and his resurrection. And we look forward to his coming again when he wipes every tear from our eyes and makes everything the way that it ought to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.